area where they minister. And so let's just give him a big hand. I know if you've heard him before, you really like him.
He gave me this, so is that okay?
Yeah, whatever.
Good morning. I'm excited to be here this morning. I'm excited to be back with you and reconnect with several of you. We were able to catch up with a lot of you before service. And then always glad to be in your company, Les. It's amazing that if I understand the story correctly, you guys were just like passing by. Les is setting up for a service and says, hey, come in. And 2 years later, God's healed you. And so it's incredible how God is using this church and your pastor to change lives. Praise God for that. I'm an honor to be with you again, Les, and love being and joining where we can to be about your work. I'm especially blessed this morning that I get to worship with my wife and daughter. I do a lot of weekend stuff, and so we're not always together on Sunday morning, and I'm very thankful that you're here. Well, you may remember last time I talked about relationships God's way, and I told several stories about Deborah and I, and so this is your chance to come back and say, okay, what's the real story, Deborah? You know, to give us the truth, you know. And what's incredible, after 25 years, I don't know, I would have never thought I could love her as much as I do. And after 25 years, I'm still ever been in love with you, honey. So I'm glad that you're here. All right. So I was thinking about what God would have me share this morning. And it's around the idea of Jacob's story, lessons from Jacob's story. So some of you know the multi-billion-dollar Twilight trilogy about Jacob. And you know, Jacob's a werewolf, and we have Team Jacob, and the other team, and all that. We are not going to be studying about this Jacob. It's a different Jacob. But but I wanted to make sure you knew, it's this Jacob, which is just an artist depiction of what Jacob might have looked like or been like. But we're going to be talking about Jacob in the Bible. And so our text this morning is from Genesis 32. 22 through 30, Genesis 32, 22 through 30. And I've got it up here because it's easier for me to read. So here's what it says in the Message. It says, during the night, Jacob got up and took his family and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And the ford is like the river bend, and the Jabbok is the name of the river. And he got them safely across the brook, along with all of his possessions. But Jacob stayed behind by himself, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. So he put all of his family on the other side of the river, and then he came back and he wrestled. And when the man saw that he couldn't get the best of Jacob as they wrestled, he deliberately threw Jacob's hip out of joint. So this must have been some kind of powerful wrestler, like, I don't know, Stone Cold Steve Austin or something. You know, he was just like, and because whenever he couldn't get the best of him, he wrenched his hip. And then the man said, let me go, it's daybreak. So this big wrestler who was able to break his hip said, I'm tired of wrestling with you, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Then the man said, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And the man said, but no longer, your name is no longer Jacob. From now on, it's Israel, which means God wrestler. You've wrestled with God, and you've come through. And Jacob asked, and what's your name? And the man said, why do you want to know my name? And then right then and there, he blessed him. So that's our text for today. Some of you know, I'm sorry, one more verse. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which means God's face, because he said, I saw God face to face and lived to tell the story. So what do we know about Jacob? This beautiful picture. And I think this picture was meant to, I really believe this picture was meant to depict him sitting next to the stone he erected to God in this place that he called God's face. After this event. So that's. But what do we know about Jacob? I mean, we know about the other Jacob. He was a vampire and and all. I mean, he was a werewolf, yeah. But what do we know about this Jacob? So here are a few things we know. He was born a twin, and in fact, his brother Esau and him had a lot of rivalry. In fact, whenever he was born, his hand, it says, whenever he was like Giselle's about to have a baby, can you imagine carrying twins? Well, his hand was on the heel of Esau. So Esau was born first, but it was like Jacob was grasping his heel and hanging on to him. And in fact, they named him Jacob, which means Jacob conniver. It means deceiver. Jacob the manipulator. Jacob conniver, deceiver, poser, manipulator, because he's grabbing the heel of the one who was. And so there was a different kind of mindset in the house that in the house of his father. You may remember that he was born into wealth. So we had Abraham. Father Abraham had two sons, Ishmael, who went off, and he had, who did he have? Isaac. And Isaac was the line through which they said Jesus would come. And then it said they would come from Judah. It would come from the line of Judah. So Abraham had Isaac, and Abraham received a blessing from God and said, I will bless all the people of the earth. In fact, your descendants will be like the sands at Galveston, I mean at the seashore. Said it will be countless people will come from you. And sure enough, the blessing came from Abraham to Isaac, and then this blessing came from Isaac to either Esau or Jacob. And who was it going to be? Well, Isaac loved Esau, because Esau was kind of a boy that was rough and tumble. He was, it says, we can conjecture that he was quite the wrestler himself, and that he would go out and spend all day trying to tear things up and unbuild it and rebuild it and be out in the woods. Because it says that he was a great hunter, and he would go out and be gone and go get dinner and bring it home. And where was Jacob? Jacob was a mama's boy. Jacob stayed home, and he was probably really good at helping mama around the house. It says he was a pretty good cook, you know? And so Jacob and Esau had this sibling rivalry around the love of Isaac, who was going to be passing on two important things. So one of the first things that happened is one time Esau's out hunting, and he may have been gone days, we don't know, and he comes back in, and he's famished. He's starving. And his good old brother Jacob, the deceiver, the conniver, the manipulator, has made a good meal for the family. And it's some kind of stew, probably lamb or mutton stew. And he comes in, and Jacob says, yeah, I'll get this for you. I'll set up your plate for you. But here's the deal. I know that you get the birthright, and I'm going to trade you the birthright for the stew. Now, birthright was interesting, and we know from Scripture that this is what happened. How many of you are firstborn? Yeah. So it would have been really in our favor to get the birthright. The birthright, well, how many ever sons you had? Sorry, women. Anyway, how many ever sons you had? They would add one to the number. So if you had five sons, they would add one more to it, and then they would split up the possessions for those six portions, and then the oldest would get two portions. Does that make sense? Everybody else just got one. So it was the best financial situation for you to get the birthright. And so he said, I'll trade you this stew and my third of possessions of dad's after he's gone, if you'll give me two-thirds of your blessing. Very manipulative. Right at the point where he was really hungry. He was starving. And Esau said yes. And he regretted it, the scripture says. He regretted his birthright for the rest of his time. Here's something else we know about him. In Genesis 27, we hear about him getting the blessing. Now, the blessing is a little different than the birthright. So he was born into the family that was God's family, unlike today where we are saved and brought into the family through grace by accepting his grace. In that day and time, they were God's people. They were born into it. And so he was already God's people. However, one of these avenues was going to be where this Messiah came from, the blessing. And the blessing didn't have monetary with it, but it had great significance in the family. In fact, it was who was going to be the patriarch of the family going forward. Does that make sense? So for me, the way that I can think about this is whenever I was growing up, we always went to one relative's home for all of our family gatherings. When someone passed, we would be with them whenever we had a fish fry or a barbecue or a Cinco de Mayo celebration or whatever. We were all in that person's home. That person was probably either the patriarch or the matriarch of your family. Does that make sense? So this would be his role. He would be the father of the family after Isaac passed. So, here again, Esau's out hunting. He's doing the things that he does, and Jacob's at home. And his mama happens to hear, their mama happens to hear that he's about to give the blessing away. So Jacob ends up killing a lamb, cooking it up as if it is game, wild game. So he's making a meal for his father while Esau's away. He takes the lamb hair and puts it on his skin because it says Esau was a hairy man. Talk about a man's man. He was a hairy man. Like, you know, it was way before we did so much grooming, right? So, and then he went and put on Esau's clothes, and he made sure he put on some clothes that Esau had been wearing lately but hadn't washed yet so that he would smell like Esau. You hear me? He brings the stew or the meat that he had cooked, and he brings it to his father, whose eyesight is dim, and he says, Isaac says, "Who are you?" And Jacob lies, and he says, "This is Esau, your son." And he said, that doesn't sound right. He said, "Come over here. Come over here, and let me touch you." So he touches him. He says, "Why are you home so early?" He says, "God provided the hunt." And then he says, "Come over here and kiss me." Probably so he could smell him, right? So he smells like my son. He doesn't sound like Esau. He feels like Esau. And so Jacob manipulates his way into the blessing. He's a manipulator, a conniver. And so he lies. He's a liar. He poses as somebody else in this situation and gets what he desires. And then he heads off to, he has to get out of town. Whenever Esau gets back, he's ready to kill him. He's got his birthright and now his blessing, and Esau rounds up the rest of the family, and they want him dead. So Jacob sneaks out of town. This isn't the first time he'll do that. But he ends up going out and finding a wife, and he really falls in love with her, and he kind of gets tricked himself a couple of times, but he finally ends up marrying her, and now he has a family, and he goes to work in his father-in-law's business. So he's a hired hand of his father-in-law's. And what he does is, in today's terms, the way that I understand it, he's either the COO, where he's making a lot of decisions for his father-in-law, or he's the CFO, where he's taking care of all the assets. But in either way, he starts manipulating the books. In fact, they'd probably get him for fraud today. What he's doing is he's taking some of the money, the assets, which are sheep and herds, and he's moving the worst ones to be owned by his father-in-law and keeping the best ones for himself. So his stock continues to go up, and his father-in-law's continues to go down. He's committing fraud and insider trading. And so he's manipulating and deceiving and conniving, and he's making some bad decisions in his life. So at some point, there's some indication that he gets found out. And it says in the middle of the night, he takes his wife and his family and his herd and all of the people who work for him. They called them servants or slaves back then. He rounds them all up, and he takes everything that he has, and in the middle of the night tries to get out of town. And he thinks, maybe, just maybe, I can go home. Maybe Esau has forgotten, and all of Esau's friends and all those who supported him, that I was such a weasel way back when. And he's running from the most recent poor decisions he's made in his life that's got him in trouble, and he's headed right back into some really old decisions that he made that where he got himself in trouble. Do you hear what I'm... And he finds himself between his poor decisions in life, the way that he's doing life. He finds himself there, and he hears Esau's coming with an army to kill him. And that's where our text is today. And he does something very weaselly. He knows Esau's headed to kill him, and so, like a real man, he doesn't come out front and try to deal with Esau and reason with him and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and ask for forgiveness. No. He says, everything I have, I'll give to Esau. I will give all of my assets, all of my servants, all the people who work for me, all of my, everything I own. In fact, it says here, as we begin this chat, that he took his family across the river. Do you remember? So he's willing to give up his wife and his kids. He's willing to give up everything so that he can save himself. And at that point is where we see that a man wrestles with him. In fact, later we find out it's God, and God wrestles with him. So what does that have to do with life stories for us? I mean, what can we gain from this? And what does it have to do with me today, this hour, at this time? Well, I think there are a few lessons. I don't think he looked much like this in the moment that he's in crisis. But one of the lessons we can gain from this is that God's grace heals our wounds and frees us. God's grace heals our wounds and frees us. So God wrestled with him in this way. God comes to him in the middle of his mess that he's created for himself. Now, have you ever created a mess for yourself from the decisions that you've made in your life? Sometimes we make decisions in our life and we blame everybody else around us, and we don't want to take responsibility for how we're doing life and the decisions that we're making and the choices that we've, and we lie. We lie to get through life. I don't know this for a fact. The scripture doesn't speak to it, but this is what I think might be part of Jacob's issue, knowing what I know about people. That is that he was born a child of God. He was born into the family of God. He was one of God's own people, and we know that they're redeemed, that we're going to see Jacob someday in heaven, just like we are, that we are redeemed. So Jacob is somebody who should be, everything should be okay, but he finds himself making some bad decisions. He learned somewhere along the way, possibly, that I can't be like my brother, so I'm not good enough. And that's something that Satan probably gave him, not from God. That Satan probably gave him this idea that I'm not good enough, or that I'm not valuable because I don't go out and hunt, or I'm not a real man because I'm not burly and big. Or maybe it was that something's defective within me, that something's wrong with me. Or whatever it is, that lie in his life that so many times in the lives of people around, that whenever I look at my own life, I can back up and find where Satan gave me lies similar to that whenever I was a child. You hear what I'm saying? He had that. And how he tried to deal with it was to use his words and manipulate and fake his way through life. to be deceptive and dishonest so that he could get what he needed at the moment from other people. And it seemed to be working for him at some point in his life. In fact, when he got the birthright, he was probably very proud. Look at what I've done. I am going to get twice as much as my brother. He was probably very proud. And whenever he got the blessing, he was scared. But I think he thought he got away with it all. As he sits in the corner office of his father-in-law's business, managing assets, and thinking life is pretty good. I got the girl of my dreams. I got a cool job. I got nice stuff. And so the way that he's going through life trying to feel that I'm not good enough is eating him up. Do you hear what I'm saying? And whenever he gets caught again and he has to run, he has no way. He has to either face what he's done in the past, or he's gonna be destroyed. It's all over for him. And it's at that point that God comes and blesses him. If God was wrestling with you, do you think he could beat you? At the pinnacle of my physical well-being, when I was the strongest I was ever and could run the fastest ever, God could have beat me. God could. And so God wrestles with him, and in his wrestling, he decides to not destroy him, but to wound him. And God wounds him. God wounds him, but doesn't destroy him. Now, do you think God could get away from him whenever he said, it says the man said, let me go, let me go. Do you think God could walk out? Look, God loved that child enough. God loves us enough so much that he was going to stay with him and let him fight to know that he was good enough. Look, sometimes in our mess, we can find that we've made choices that helped us get in our mess. Do you hear what I'm saying? That we've made choices because God lets us get into a place where we come to, all I need is you. I need you like, what was the song? I need you like the air. Like I need air. I need you more than air. God didn't cause Jacob to be in the place that he was. He let him get there by his own decisions. This was a child of God that he let have some suffering. Do you hear what I'm saying? So that they could have an opportunity to do something different. God challenges us. He challenges his own people. He challenged Noah. He challenged Abraham. Remember, he said, take Isaac and go up and sacrifice him. Jesus was challenged. He let him. God let him be in for 40 days. For 40 days, he hungry, and Satan shows up right at the right time and says, I'll give you food. I'll turn these stones to bread if you'll just bow down and worship me. You remember? So God will allow us to get into messes and allows us to, even as his own, as redeemed people, allows us to feel that mess. And in that mess, God endures pain on our behalf. So I know that may sound different, but God could leave anytime he wanted in that wrestling. But he chose to stay. In fact, he said, I need to go because the morning's breaking. Let me go. Let me go. Did any of you see the series, The Bible? Wasn't that incredible depiction? I don't know how true it was every moment of what they showed. There were some things, you know, that I've wondered would be different. But this depiction of Jesus in the garden about to die, and he says, it's not my will but yours. And then what he endured on the cross, he was fully man, it says in Hebrews, he was fully man and fully God. He was fully man in the sense that he felt everything that we feel. And he endured incredible pain for us. And in this moment, God loves us enough. He loved Jacob enough to endure the pain and say, I'm not going to just destroy you. I'm going to wrestle with you all night, and I'm going to let you feel this, and that he lets us feel our pain. So God feels, so God is willing to suffer for us, and he's willing to let us feel our pain. And God pursues us until we break. There is something about struggle, God's people struggling, that is okay, that somehow we get away from in the new culture of Christianity, that we don't teach that struggle is part of it. You know, God's people suffered as slaves for a number of years before they were finally brought out of Egypt. And even that trip from slavery to the Promised Land was full of struggle. And it celebrated an annual feast. The Jewish people still celebrate today an annual feast, the suffering. It's not that God says that if you will accept my grace and become part of my family, you'll never suffer. It's that he says, I'll be there with you always when you suffer. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm going to be there with you through it. And in this case, he's letting Jacob suffer for the purpose of him doing life differently. But he doesn't just pursue us till we break. God blesses our reconciliation with him. He said, no, don't go. He said, what's your name? Jacob. Jacob, conniver, deceiver? Manipulator, conniver, deceiver? I can just hear him say, I don't know that he said it, but it doesn't say that he said it. If we take this scripture literally, he didn't say it. But I can just imagine him thinking, yeah, I'm conniver. Jacob saying, yeah, I'm conniver, deceiver. Don't you remember when you were with me and I stole my brother's birthright and I stole my father's blessing? You remember when I was stealing from my father-in-law? I'm a conniver, a manipulator, and deceiver. That was my name. And God said, your name is no longer conniver, deceiver. Your name is overcomer. Israel wrestled with God, overcomer. I don't know what happened after he made this place Peniel and named it God's face. But the way at which he entered the world as day broke that morning must have been something incredible. Because whatever it was caused his family to see him in a different way, all of his employees to see him in a different way. For him, when his brother came to see his countenance and who he was and how he engaged his world in such a different way that he didn't kill him, he got down and he blessed him and he hugged him. In fact, the way that he lived from that moment on, where his name was no longer conniver, but his name was changed forever, and that he walked a different way the rest of his life because of his hip, the way that he came out of that was so powerful that the Jewish people don't call themselves Abraham's children first. They call themselves Israel. After his new name, his whole family tree changed so much that they honored everyone from then on in the family line with his name. We are Israelites. Look, in the 60s, thanks to the UN, we have a new nation where the Jewish people are. And what is it called? Israel. And today, still today, those who are Orthodox Jewish people don't eat a piece of meat. There's a certain piece of meat cut that they won't eat because of Israel to honor him, because of this specific instance to honor Israel. You can read about that in the follow. So here's what I say it has to do with me. That there are some times in my life where I feel like there's a mess. That in that mess that I can look and see and find, usually if I look deep enough, ways that I have contributed to this mess, things that I've done and choices that I've made that have been a part of this. When I feel most like pointing around at other people, I need to look inside of me. This is true for me. And that in that mess and that feeling of uncomfortableness and looking at how I do life, God shows up. God shows up and he will let me wrestle with that and he'll wrestle with me around that. And if I'll stay with it long enough, he'll bless me. I can be a changed person, not in the sense of being in my salvation point. See, God looks at me, God looks at Roy, and I know he doesn't see all of me. He sees Jesus instead, right? He sees Jesus. But I'm a work in progress. I'm something broken. I'm not full. I'm not 100% holy and pure. That's what he sees. He sees Jesus. But Jesus is still working on me. Jesus is working on me, and if I will look inside of myself and be willing to wrestle with God about the things that are hurting me the most, then I can really reach a place where I could do life in such a way I will be blessed, my family tree will be different, my name will be changed, and I can fully live in the process of sanctification, if I can say it that way. So that's what I wanted to give you today. I don't know where you are. If this is a moment in your life where you're very messy, if you've been there before and you've gone through it, or if you faked your way through all the messy times in your life, and this day is coming when you'll have a chance again to feel all the pain and have a decision point about wrestling with God. But what I want to invite you to do is to take courage and do that, to stay in it, to look inside, and to find a way so that you can get the blessing that Jacob got. I want to give you, so as I close, I want to say a blessing for you as we end, but I want to say, I should have said this as we got started. So if you're in relationships, or if you're in relationships where things seem messy, I want to give you that. I think I told you last time, Deborah and I do a lot of couples weekends. We've got one coming up. It's absolutely free. Absolutely free. So if you're a married couple or you're a couple who is looking, fightingforhearts.org is how you can get in touch with us, and we would be happy to do that. It's May 11th. It's a Saturday. You're welcome to come. And also, there are other resources for individuals available on the website as well. Let me say a blessing. Do you need to say anything as we close? Yeah. So let me say a blessing, and we'll say goodbye for today. Father God, yeah, thank you for the story of Jacob. I can just imagine for so many years the story was told. Sitting around campfires and around meals, and now we can read it today and be reminded of how you dealt with your servant Israel. Thank you for putting the story there so that we can know, so that I can know, that I'm not the only one who gets in messes in my life. And that even when it seems like it's other people's doing, that I'm a victim, that somehow if I look under everything, I can find some ways that I might have contributed to it. Father, thank you that you don't cause the mess, but that you're with me in the mess. And that you're with everyone in here who is in a messy place in their life today. And I ask that you will continue to work my sanctification within me and in the lives of everyone here. And that you would give us courage for the fight, that we could wrestle with you around these things. Thank you for your son and his sacrifice, that you love us so much that you're willing to be in pain with us, and that you bless us so that we can walk in a new way like we never have before, and that we could change our family tree. Father, thank you so much for